بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. So this is the second series of Adab al-Salat. Inshallah, there's going to be three series. We inshallah will be able to finish the whole book in three series, if Allah wills. And that's if we exclude the part of tafsir. Because in this book, 100 pages of the book, it's around 400 or something, 500 pages altogether. The original book was written in Farsi, Adab al-Salat. It was after the Arabic text of Sirr al-Salat, which is also translated into English, and it's translated very well, and it's called Mystery of Prayer. But after that, he wrote this book, Adab al-Salat, in Farsi, and it's around 500 pages. 100 pages covers the tafsir, the exegesis of three surahs and chapters of the Holy Quran. If we exclude the tafsir element of the book, we can finish it in three series, inshallah. And that is the aim. Now, here the series, every lecture, inshallah, will be around 30 to 60 minutes. It depends on the actual content of the lecture. And altogether, there's going to be 10 to 20 lectures, depending on how each lecture, how much it lasts. But the important thing is the questions that you ask. And this is the advantage of having this kind of course, because it's spread out over 10 to 20 weeks, and therefore you have 10 to 20 weeks of questions that you can ask. So here you should really benefit maximally. Where we left off from the last series was the etiquettes of clothing. So when we clothe ourselves in preparation for salat, what are the etiquettes that are involved? Some of my teachers, I recall that, and this is something which it was a custom amongst many of the Urafa, that they would have a specific set of clothing for their salat. So, for example, I remember when I was insisting one of my teachers to come over to my house and we can pray at our house, he said, "No, my clothes are at home, I have to go there." And that was something incredible. And we'll come to understand more of why he made such a... He's based his lifestyle on such a decision. It'll become more and more apparent as we go through this. So it's something which the Urafa practiced. So let's go through the Irfan, the mysticism, the esoteric dimensions of this clothing. But Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, being Imam, he goes through some preliminary points which are very important to understand, and we'll go through those, and then he goes gradually into the practical dimension. So, slide number two. The immaterial, pure, simple soul is one, but it embraces an infinite number of dimensions and manifestations, and these dimensions and manifestations can be broadly divided into three groups. To understand what we mean by a simple soul, because simple means indivisible. So how can it be indivisible? What do we mean by indivisible when there are so many? You say there's an infinite number, and then you broadly divide them into three groups. So what does that simple soul mean? To give you some kind of idea here, if you look at the mind, one's mind, and then the immaterial and the semi-immaterial manifestations of it. Okay, here you see that with these semi-immaterial manifestations, it's like the things that we see in our dreams. If we see a boat in our dreams, that boat can be divided into two. Or a house can be divided into three levels. That semi-immaterial, in your dream for example, the semi-immaterial house, the semi-immaterial boat, the semi-immaterial people, these can all be divided. Immaterial, purely immaterial manifestations, or, for example, certain concepts which are, you know, intelligible concepts which can't be explained with, they can be, but the concept itself is immaterial, in the sense that there's no semi-immaterial form to be manifested. For example, the concept of the concept, the general universal concept of the whole of something, whole with a W, is always bigger than its parts. Okay? Now this is a concept, it's a formula. These mathematical formula, these are concepts, abstract ideas. They're not even semi-immaterial. They're abstract ideas that they're called sometimes intelligible concepts. But they're not semi-immaterial, like the house you see in your dream, for example. Now look, these intelligible concepts, they can't be divided. The semi-immaterial concepts were divisible, but these aren't. Now, both of them are manifestations of the mind, for example. Now, this mind also can't be divided into two or three. The mind, which is the subject of different manifestations, such as the immaterial, those universal concepts, and the semi-immaterial, like with your dreams, the subject of these, the experiencer of these, is indivisible too, because that which the experiencer experiences, if the experienced is indivisible, like those general formulae, universal formulae, then that which is experiencing it also can't be divided. So here, just because, so the example you have to always keep in mind is the mind and the concepts of the mind. And this mind, you can't divide it into two. You can't divide it into three. It's one. It's simple. It's indivisible. But its manifestations, yes. Some of them are indivisible. Some of them are divisible. But what we mean by the soul being simple is that this I, the essence of what you are, that's indivisible. You can't have two eyes. Yes, you may think you have two eyes. Some psychiatric disorders may facilitate that mode of thinking, but it's indivisible. But the number of manifestations it has are infinite, and those manifestations are divided into three. One is the lowly, worldly, physical, material realm, and that's the things you see with the five senses. One is the intermediate, semi-immaterial, or barzakhi realm, and that's perceived by the inner senses, with the senses that see and experience when you're asleep, for example. Okay, you're seeing in your dreams. Okay, even after physical death, the same senses that you use when you see in your dreams, those senses are going to continue after physical death. But you can see with those senses right now. In your dreams, you can even see them when you're awake. You can see apparitions and visions. The potential is there. And we have an innermost, unseen. It's abstract. It's not even, you know, it's immaterial, but not semi-immaterial. It's purely immaterial. And that's perceived by the heart, by the soul, by a higher reality than the inner senses. Now, the relationship between each two of these is that of cause and effect. The philosophers use the phrase cause and effect. Here, the Orafor use Dahir and Batin. That's what they use, where the Batin is the cause and the Dahir is the effect. Other Orafor sometimes use the manifester and the manifested. Okay, where the cause is the manifester, the dhahir, and in this third classification, and the manifested is the madhar. Now, whichever classification you use, the effect of each, now the effect being the zahir or the manifested, the effect of each permeates and diffuses between each other. So, what does that mean? We have three levels. The effect of each, any given one of these levels, it permeates, becomes incorporated into another of the realms, and vice versa. For example, if you see a haram scene, that reality, that exact action, it's a physical action, but it generates and produces a semi-immaterial fire. Have you seen fire in your dreams? And when the fire approaches you, you wake up? There's going to be no waking up in the hereafter, though, once you die a physical death. But that action, it leads to a semi-immaterial fire. And that semi-immaterial fire, it leads to an immaterial blindness. Look, this immaterial blindness. Now, here, from this example, if you look at the other physical actions of Salat, by committing to them, okay, you're not doing anything haram, you're doing Salat, noble ethical traits can be incorporated through those physical actions. And vice versa. Sometimes doing noble ethical traits enhances your doing the physical actions of Salat. Or the physical actions of Salat, when you do them, leads to noble ethical traits, and the noble ethical traits leads to your tawheed being strengthened. Okay? Sometimes when your tawheed is strengthened, it leads you to do the noble ethical traits. It facilitates you to commit yourself to the noble ethical traits, and that leads you to commit to the physical actions of Salat. So look, these three, one is physical action, one is in the realm of your barzakhi realm, your semi-immaterial realm, where the inner senses are working, and one is perceived by the heart, the soul, the essence of what you are, and that's a purely immaterial realm. Now, each of these have actions, and the actions, they intertwine and interplay with one another. But each level exerts its own influence on another level. So level one, the lowly level, exerts an effect on level two and three. Level two exerts an effect on level three and level one. And level three exerts an effect on levels two and one. That has to be appreciated. That's the first part. Now, then Imam now just gives examples here just to facilitate our understanding. He says, look, the doctrinal belief that there is no effector in existence but Allah, and any power other than Allah, okay, any power other than Allah effects in existence is under his shadow. There's a typing mistake, I think. I'll just repeat that at the end. So the doctrinal belief that there is no effector in existence but him, and any power other than him, Allah, these are effects. I missed the R here. There's a typo here. So these are effects in existence under Allah's shadow. And this leads to the inner formation of noble ethical traits. If you truly believe, and this belief is incorporated within you, that in existence only Allah is the cause, the effector, and anything, any other power that we see are just effects in existence, they're just effects of this cause, and they're under Allah's shadow, they're manifestations of Allah, this, if this is truly believed in, that there truly is no effect or in existence but Him, this leads to a number of important noble ethical traits. So that belief, the fact that there's no effector in existence, that was level 3. That was in the unseen, the level of the heart, the level of the soul. Once, and it's abstract, it can't be divisible. If that belief is incorporated within you, it leads to effects in level 2, which was the semi-immaterial realm. And what are those noble ethical traits which you can incorporate within you? It's reliance upon Him alone. Breaking hope in all save Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having no greed towards other than Allah. To other than Allah, okay, whatever is other than Allah, you have no greed towards it whatsoever. And then Imam says, this is the mother of perfections. And this leads to virtuous traits and deeds. But it started with a doctrinal belief. Believing it and then incorporating it. Once that is done, it will lead to the noble ethical traits. Okay? And then that will enhance your salat more and more, which will then enhance your doctrinal beliefs more and more. There's a synergy between these three levels. The noble trait of doing things for seeking Allah's pleasure has tremendous effects upon one's faith, elevating to high levels of proximity, enhancing one's love towards Allah to such a degree that in the tradition Allah says, I am His hearing, I Allah am His seeing, I Allah am His walking, and so on and so forth. Your actions are Allah's actions. But what do you have to do? Okay, you have to do things for the sake of Allah, seeking Allah's pleasure. You do things for the sake of satisfying Allah. This is a form of muraqabah, self-scrutiny, that Imam is referring to here. Where, and the condition is, first you have to master the sharia, in the sense that you do the wajibat and you refrain from the muharramat and you don't sin intentionally and you don't intentionally avoid doing the wajibat. That has to be mastered. It may take a number of months. Your ustad is your religious authority. And after that, if that is mastered, you are allowed to enter the second stage of muraqabah. The second stage of muraqabah entails that you use a filtering system, whereby every action you want to do, you have to pass it through this filtering mechanism. And the filtering or modulating mechanism is this: am I doing it to seek Allah's pleasure? If it is, and you succeed in doing it for the sake of Allah alone, to seek His pleasure alone, then this would allow you to incorporate divine love within yourself. Allah's divine love will come on your way. It is being poured down moment to moment, but you're not a good recipient yet. You have to, with all your actions, but you have to start with, you know, one or two to start off with, and slowly increase those actions you do every day. You do it for Allah's satisfaction. And that's very difficult. You can evaluate yourself. For example, if I invited someone, but they never invited me, and I get disappointed, well, that means I didn't do it to seek Allah's pleasure. That means I'm still failing in this muraqabah. But here, Allah's love, your love towards Allah will be proved in this second phase of muraqabah by doing things for His sake more and more. The more your tawheed is stronger, the more easier this is to do. And then you're showing your love for Allah more and more, because every action you're doing, it you're doing it for His sake alone, to seek His pleasure. And then if you love Allah, then Allah will, His love towards you will manifest. And then He will kill you. The ego will be killed. You remember the tradition we discussed before. And if He kills you now, Allah says, I am His hearing, I am His seeing, and so on and so forth. Because now your actions are Allah's actions. Now, we may acquire moments of this experience, or for longer moments or lesser moments, but the Imams, the Holy Messenger, they had this continuously. Now, here, And one then mentioned that side effects become more irreversible. You have to be careful that the more you progress, if you suddenly fall spiritually, it has severe side effects. And the stronger you advance, that fall, the effects of the negative effects of that fall can become more and more irreversible. It's very difficult. For example, a monk gives the example, a single look that abases another, that, you know, humiliates another, you know, someone looking at another person in a way that they're looking down and belittling them. This, for example, if someone in spiritual wayfaring was to do this, this can become spiritually detrimental. And the higher stages they've reached, if this happens, they suddenly fall. The heart's composure can so easily be disturbed. Hence, we have to maximally try and endeavor to minimize such disturbances. How? We have to, Imam says, start with the zahir of ourselves. Look, Imam, he first goes through the side effects idea, that side effects, it can become irreversible. If you were to sin, or even to do a tariqah sin, if you're at a high stage, this can lead to irreversible side effects. And the Imam says that this, the composure of the heart, is very delicate. It can very easily be disturbed by a tariqah sin, let alone a sharia sin. So Imam says we have to maximally try and endeavor to minimize these disturbances in the heart's composure. How? Imam says, start with the zahir of yourself. And this was a preface to the clothes discussion. All this, look how delicately, step by step, he went through all this. Then he gave an example of those irreversible side effects. That's when you look at someone in a belittling manner. It's a very important example, because we're going to deal with this example now in this chapter of clothes. And he says, okay, how do we minimize those disturbances? Because the heart's composure can very easily be disturbed with the slightest of errors. He says, let's start with ourselves, with the external aspect, the zahir of ourselves. And now enter the clothes discussion. Now he's going to go and speak about the philosophy of clothing. Now, already, based on what we've said, it can be established that there's a relationship between the zahiri clothing etiquette that we have and the heart. Because the zahiri, the external clothing that we do, it's part of level one. And we said there's a synergy between level one and level two, between level one and level three. So the very clothing that we do, it's a physical action. And this physical action can exert positive or negative effects on your semi-immaterial realm dimension and your immaterial dimension on the heart. So we have to formulate a protocol on how to encounter our clothes and clothing. And this is part of our Islamic lifestyle. People are always after an Islamic lifestyle. An Islamic lifestyle is just that lifestyle that all people have. They eat, they drink, they have a sexual appetite, they have a clothing, a manner of, you know, living where they choose various clothing. What people do. When we say Islamic lifestyle, this sleeping, this eating, these other appetites, this wearing of clothes, this talking, all these, Islam is taming them. And it has a particular manner of doing it. And it's important to tame them and can kind of tune them in a manner. It's important to do this because These simple actions, if not tamed, will make you more and more animalistic, greedy, wolf-like, and so on and so forth. And we've said that these physical actions, clothing is one of them, these have an effect on your noble ethical traits. These have an effect on your aqa'id, in your doctrinal belief, and vice versa. So these are important. This is what we call an Islamic lifestyle. Now, Imam now enters. He says, the seeker of truth and the wayfarer towards Allah, and by Allah we mean absolute perfection, and we want to incorporate those attributes of Allah, those attributes of perfection. Someone who is seeking this, they must, Imam says, must exercise great care when choosing, one, the clothes material, and two, the clothes configuration and appearance, its shape. How it's cut, for example, its appearance, the shape of it. Configuration is the shape. One must make sure to stay away, therefore, from that which A, makes the heart lose its steadfastness. Look, all of a sudden, what does this mean? Imam says, look, be careful. Show great care when you want to choose the material of your clothing, and show great care when you want to choose the shape and appearance, the manner, the fashion, the modeling of that clothing. Why should you exercise great care? Because there's a threat here. What is that threat? Imam says, one must make sure to stay away from that which makes the heart lose its steadfastness. The heart's composure must be preserved. If the heart loses its steadfastness, one can't spiritually grow. Those who attended the invocations course, we discussed it at great length. If necessary, we'll touch upon it maybe a bit later. But even those who, all of you who listen to the part one of Adab al-Salat, you should know what we mean here by the heart's composure. You have the slides. There's no need for me to repeat. But Imam says, stay away from A, that which makes the heart lose its steadfastness. B, stay away from that which assigns vice into the soul. C, stay away from that which makes one oblivious to Allah. And D, stay away from that which makes the soul more worldly, drowned in the worldly life. Allahu Akbar. Look, this is what Imam is trying to say. He's saying the clothes material, the clothes configuration, the clothes appearance, the manner of its cut, how it's designed, these can make the heart lose its steadfastness, its composure. This can make you vicious. This can make your soul on a par with more vice. This can make you forget Allah. This can make you more worldly. Look, and this is very important. The whole, now, we're entering now the importance of clothing. Why clothing is so important. And if you have become totally oblivious to your clothing and you wear whatever you want, however you want, for the sake of other than Allah, this is going to cause a lot of problems spiritually. And look how something so simple as clothing can even enhance your spirituality. This is an Islamic lifestyle. The Urafa have paid attention to this. And these are esoteric dimensions of the letter of the law. Now when we're going to enter this in the next session, inshallah, this was just to get you warmed up. But when we see the rulings of the Sharia in relation to clothing, now it's becoming clear why the Sharia is saying this. We're getting closer. Okay, I'll stop there, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.